Galatians chapter 5. We've gotten down to verse 25, and believe it or not, we're probably going to finish chapter 5 and head toward chapter 6, this very lesson. Galatians chapter 5 starts with an if. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, my life then, I need to reckon myself indeed dead. Romans chapter 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. My life then, I need to reckon myself hid. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. So I need to learn some things about me which are not self-evident.
Yeah.
They're biblically evident. They're scripturally true. And I don't know them by looking in the mirror. So we're to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. How handy.
Yeah.
Because he just gave us 17 items that are the works of the flesh. So
yeah.
We've got it right here on the page, right here in front of us. That allows me then to do a little inventory. And I can say to myself, well, I think I'm very spiritual, but I've got all these flesh works going on. Then I'm not as spiritual as I think I was. Then I've twice given you the comparison of the 9 fruit of the Spirit and how they oppose the 17 works of the flesh, so I could identify my weaknesses better and do some work to try to shore up that which is weak. I know this. As I stand before you in this rather large hulk of mine, I'm in the flesh. And I don't have a whole lot of choices just now. When I'm a dirt sandwich, I won't be in the flesh anymore. And then my toes will curl up and I'll start smelling even worse. And this party will be over. But until then, I have a battle that I need to join. And I need to reckon the old man unworthy. And I need to operate according to spiritual principles, and I need to have a battle with the old man. And we talked last time about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. It's important, I think, to recognize that this walk in the Spirit and this business of being Spirit-led does not involve going to a seance and lighting a candle and turning out all the lights in the room and floating around and
yes.
becoming all mystical and ethereal. It's better to see that it is God's Word. You have the Holy Spirit of God resident in you. It's better to see that this is a practical application, not some ethereal, emotional sort of thing. Now, it's important, I think, to note that our verse says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's important because that involves then my being engaged.
Yeah.
And it's my walk, and it's my decision maker, and it's my choices. The point I'm making here is that William's commentary and several new translations change the word in to the word by. And if you make my walk by the Spirit, then I'm not the one that's engaged. The Spirit is. So then, you can blame your failures or take credit for things because God's Spirit made this happen.
Yeah.
And you've got a lot of that in Pentecostalism and in Charismaticism already, without adding to it from a dispensational commentary such as William's on page 917 or the RV of 1881,
yeah.
which I had with me last time and have here again. This book was published in 1881, so this is an old puppy here, and it is a diglot with the King James on one page and the RV, the 1881 on the other page, and it says, living by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Then you can never fault me. Because if I failed, it was by the Spirit.
Yep.
We blame God, don't blame me. And if I decide I want to do something, you can never question me. It's by the Spirit.
Yeah,
how dare you question the Spirit? The fact that I'm doing something questionable, something debatable, something maybe just out and out wrong. Well, don't question me. I did it by the Spirit. So the fellow was on Norm's radio station all those years ago, and he says, you know, if you see my car parked outside a bar, which it often was,
yeah.
Don't worry, I'm in there, you know, by the Spirit, and telling people about Jesus. And I ordering up around while you're at it. So the little words, in and by, they make a difference, and they do mean something, and so we don't want to change them, and I'm grateful to be a King James Bible believer. If it's by the Spirit, then my responsibility is lessened, and I've opened a big door to Calvinism as well, that everything is predestined, and it's not me, it's God doing it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. So now I'm getting some what not to do. And that's helpful. I don't know about you. I appreciate instruction. And when I'm doing something incorrectly, and I've got someone who knows better, and thank you. Thank you. Then I appreciate instruction, and I'm glad for that. So here I've got God's Word, and I appreciate it as a source of practical instruction. Now, this verse, of course, targets a pridefulness and this vain glory, wanting to be conspicuous and glorified. Then I'm reminded of the Lord in Matthew 23 when he warned against those who made broad their phylacteries and enlarged the borders of their garments. You're going to have to tell me how that would be any different than people standing in pulpits today with all the epaulets and braids and all the robes and all the fancy band kind of stuff, making rather a show.
Yeah.
And you're going to have to tell me how that's different. I mentioned in the notes the Right Reverend Dr. Pastor Potentate. He's the Potentator. And he's got a DD and an HDL behind his name. Donald Duck and Huey, Dewey, and Louie. So, remember the little ducklings? I once knew a pastor. He called himself Dr. Pastor Easton. You kind of want to bow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
His doctorate wasn't earned.
No.
He'd gotten it from another guy who didn't have an earned doctorate, mm-hmm. and they doctored each other. Both of them were using Dr. Ruttman, who does have an earned doctorate from Bob Jones University. They were both using his school material.
Yeah.
So they took that as a platform from which to give each other the title of doctor.
Yeah.
I liked what Lester Roloff down in Corpus Christi, Texas said. He said, you call me a doctor, that's like putting whipped cream on an onion.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So,
a good way to say it.
And I found something out, and you observe and come to your own conclusion, that the fellows that are so title conscious generally have the least to say.
Yes.
And the one that just walks up and says, well, here's what the Bible teaches, and gives it to you. He's not the one who wants to be called the potentate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you'll learn, you'll see that in observation, I think. Mm-hmm. And when you become desirous of vainglory, and you want to provoke one another, I'm holier than thou.
Yeah.
I had a learning curve to climb at the Salem Avenue Christian Bookstore, where I stood behind the counter for more than a decade. And in would come a German Baptist. Well, you don't show them a Bible that's anything other than black leather. You're wasting your time to show them blue leather, burgundy leather, anything else. Got to be black leather, because that's how the German Baptists got to have it. And that kind of legalism, a Mennonite that I got to know a little bit, I'm saying to him, you drive cars, and the Amish don't. He said, yeah, well, we drive great cars. Help me out. not flashy, see? So, and of course, Carol and I, we lived among the Amish for a short period of time, and they were almost comical people, filthy people. I mean, filthy people. Bathing is, you know, every so often. And you don't wear underwear. You just do it right out your skirt. And it just, I'm serious, it's just filthy people. They'd ride their horse past our house so they could stop and listen to the weather forecast on the radio. Yeah. The legalism, showing yourself to be something. George Whitefield got yelled at by a Quaker. If thou wilt not quarrel with me about my broad brim, one's hat he's talking about, mm-hmm. I shall not find fault with thy clerical robes. You're both wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that business needs to be a far field. I've felt this way, and my, this is personal, and you make your own decisions. All those years pastoring, my conviction was I need to dress the way an unsaved Joe Beer Can thinks a pastor should look.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And he's headed for hell in a handcart. What do I want to do to help him on his way?
That's it.
So I want him, I don't want to do anything to lose his respect. So if I'm wearing a suit and tie all the time, and you say, I don't know why he does that. It's for Joe Bearcat, because that's what he thinks a pastor looks like.
That's right.
So based on that, that was always my conviction. It's personal. You make your own decisions about those sorts of things. When the verse goes on to talk about being desirous of vainglory, preachers are so bad. And wanting to have the esteem of people and wanting to be lauded over and all of that kind of business, it's just sad. And we ought to outgrow it. I suppose the first time you stand in front of a crowd, that's a big deal. And you might think you're a big deal for doing it. Get over that as quickly as you possibly can.
Amen.
And generally, you'll say something stupid that'll lock you down a couple of notches right quick, like, and that's helpful. That's helpful. As many, Galatians chapter 6, as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Circumcision was the issue in Acts chapter 15. Circumcision is the issue with these Galatians people. And so Paul, when he further in Galatians chapter 6 talks about the issue of desiring to have you circumcised, note that it isn't for the benefit of the person being circumcised, it's for the benefit of the people circumcising to say, hey, we got us one. And that kind of business. How does that differ from people who desire to have you baptized, they desire to have you baptized in their tank,
yeah.
Desire to have you, well, you got baptized wrong. I used to drive up Salem Avenue toward the Bethesda Temple, and there was a billboard on the street that said, were you baptized right? Mm-hmm. Should have been right, it was an advert. Mm-hmm. Were you baptized right? And then their phone number. Their whole point was, you got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's wrong. You need to be rebaptized in our tank in Jesus' name and come out of the tank talking in tongues.
Yeah.
That's the same kind of thing as in Galatians chapter 6, this desirous of vain glory. And that's not where we're to be. Our issues need to be doctrinal. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to not be bashful about it. We need to have the zeal to do it. And we were headed for the same hell as everybody else before God's grace changed.
Yes.
So
exactly.
It's not a good thing to be prideful about it. And your zeal, and you ought to have, Paul talked to us last week, did he not, about having this zeal? It's a good thing to be zealous of good things.
Yes.
And zealous of good works. Nothing wrong with that. Your zeal is not, I'm better than you, however.
That's it.
we have the benefit of God's grace. That's all in the world it is.
Amen.
Now, the idea of provoking one another, Paul talks about having the bowels of mercy and having the desire to be people be like-minded.
Yes.
My, that's hard to come by, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's hard to come by because a lot of folks don't know the content of the Bible. A lot of folks are prejudiced against what the Bible actually says. It's a battle every day of your life. And it's a difficult thing. It's desirable. It's what we ought to be engaged in, seeing souls saved and saints edified. It's not about... express it, because we're really not a denomination. It's not about some sort of an organizational superstructure, or it's about Christ and Him crucified. And to make it anything on a personal level, it always ought to be about doctrine. Let no man beguile you, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, of your reward and of voluntary humility, or worshiping of angels, intruding on those things which he has seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, by his fleshly mind. Getting carried away with oneself is as easy as anything we could ever do in any of our lives.
Oh,
because
yeah.
we all know the world revolves around us. We all know other people are special, but not as special as are we. We all know. And sad but true. So it's hard to find that business of the crucified life, isn't it? And it's hard to esteem others more than yourself. These are learned traits, learned attributes. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is intended to engender those sorts of things, so the works of the flesh fight against them. So, how are we doing? And we're able to evaluate ourselves and see some of these sorts of things. So, when Paul attempts to provoke Israel to jealousy, you have here a verse that says that provoking one another is not a good thing. And yet Paul endeavors to provoke Israel to jealousy.
Mm-hmm.
Pick your fights. Know what you're doing. Understand your audience. Because there's times when a soft word is a wrong thing, when you're talking to a hard head.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
There's times when a harsh word, a hard word, is a wrong thing, when you're talking to a baby or someone unsaved who doesn't understand. So, if you could jump ahead to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in his fault, ye which are spiritual," underline that, because that might not be you. Not in every situation, not in every case. Sometimes you can be the spiritual one, perhaps when it's a more objective situation. When it's mom and dad or one of the kids, maybe you have a hard time with that.
Yeah.
You follow what I'm trying to say?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not preaching some sort of situational ethics here. I'm not saying that the truth changes. But your ability to demonstrate it and to do it and to present it is not always the same. And the people with whom you're dealing, they're not all the same. You're not talking to cookie cutter people.
That's right.
Every person is different. Every person comes from a different place. That's why it's so important. And as a matter of fact, in DBI, the Dispensational Bible Institute, I make a point of profiling the people you're trying to evangelize. Because if you don't know who they are, you're just going to say a half a dozen pat verses and pat them on the head and go through the motions. And when we go through the motions, I believe God gets motion sickness.
Yes.
He's sick of us going through the motions. So, there was a time for Paul to be a provocateur. And he went out of his way to do it. What's he doing in all these temples and all these synagogues when he just got done telling Peter, James, and John in Acts chapter 15, we're going to go to the uncircumcision? What's he doing with all those circumcision people? Well, they're considered uncircumcision because they're uncircumcised in heart and ears. They're the ones who crucified the Messiah. Had they been right, they wouldn't be in the synagogue any longer.
That's it.
So, it's a challenge. Interpersonal relationships and knowing that you have the spiritual acuity doesn't mean you have the spiritual acuity in every situation.
Yes.
Some people are really good at dealing with old folks. I really enjoyed nursing home ministry. And the old folks liked me, and I liked the old folks, and we had a great time of it. And I think we saw a few saved, and I know we saw a lot of people that were encouraged.
Yes.
I don't have that feeling at all at the other end of the spectrum. When they're under 20, somebody else deal with it. Huh? Somebody else deal with it. So that's me. I know that. Guess what then? I'll volunteer to go to a nursing home, but when it comes to the youth camp, you go.
Yeah.
What's wrong with that? Not a thing. I know, and so I know when I can be and when I can't be.
Right.
There's some wisdom, I think, there, and that, I think,
yeah,
tends to be a good thing. I love preaching in prison. Teaching those guys Bible, why, that was better than eating fried chicken and sweet potato pie. It was wonderful to go in there and teach those men, and their receptivity, and you'd see from one week to the next, you'd see a handful of them that actually got saved. Their lives are never going to be the same.
Yes.
You know it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
By God's grace, why, that was a wonderful experience for me. Some of you say, oh, I couldn't do one there for anything. I understand that. So, for you, you wouldn't be spiritual at all. You'd be scared to death. First time you saw the gun pointed at you, the guard wouldn't know what you were doing. He points a gun at you, which happened to me on two different occasions. You might forget the verse. Huh? So, there's a need here for wisdom. When, I keep going back to it, don't I, in Colossians in chapter 1. When Paul talks about that you be filled in verse 9 with knowledge of his will.
Yes.
That's book learning, okay?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Knowledge of his will. I can read that in a book. Wisdom is the ability to apply that knowledge.
Yeah.
And I'll be effective when I do it with spiritual understanding. You see, there's levels there. It's not just knowing the material. Knowledge of his will is part one. Then there is the wisdom to use the material effectively, discerning good and evil, and knowing which verses to go to with spiritual understanding. That'll work. Now, you can identify the folks that aren't ready and don't have the spiritual ability of Galatians 10, verse 1. And usually you'll know it from the egg all over their faces. But don't you be intimidated so that you never perform your life's ministry and your opportunity to tell people that Christ died for their sins. I don't see in the people here this evening, I don't see that pride, I don't see that provocateur, I don't see that. So it's a fearsome thing to present the gospel because you don't want to mess up. You don't want to say something that's going to hurt somebody, and you can be concerned that you would not do as well as you would like to, and so that shuts you up. You need to grow past that and get past that because every one of us has this ambassadorship ministry. Paul warns against envying one another. If he's not talking about preachers, I don't know who he's talking about. Because there's so much envy between ministries and one of the things that preachers like to say is you shouldn't proselytize from one church to another.
Yeah.
And then that's exactly what they do.
Oh, yes.
Every waking hour of the night and day,
yeah,
is try to get people. And instead of getting people saved, they used to call it sweet sheep swapping.
Yeah.
that you get two Baptists mad and they'll switch places with two Church of God people, and they're just all the time going back and forth from one church to another. But my, there is a lot of envy. And you'll see it, I think, when one church has a choir and the next church has two choirs. One church has a vacation Bible school and one church does it with a clown and a bus. And you see that kind of stuff.
Oh, yeah.
I wrote a newspaper article that was really... It's amazing it got through. And my editor came to me and he said, this one scares me. But I had these boys talking about where they're going to go to church on Sunday. And they'd gotten some ice cream from the Baptists last week, but they'd heard that the Nazarenes were going to be giving away a bicycle. So they need to be a Nazarene that week.
Yeah.
And then after the Nazarenes give away a bicycle, one kid gets a bicycle. What have you got? A lot of mad kids that didn't get a bicycle. So they're open to go someplace else where everybody gets fly a kite Sunday. Mm-hmm. And everybody gets a kite to fly. So then all the kids go over to the Church of Christ that's having kite flying Sunday. And of course the kids got so excited about kite flying Sunday at the Church of Christ, two of them got baptized. Now the Jewish parents are mad. My editor said, boy, this is rough. But it was a pretty good column.
Yeah, it was.
But all of this business of the promotion and all of the Christian radio, Christian television, what is it mostly about? Making yourself known to people and attracted to them. So, Paul warns against doing that for the sake of being glory. For the sake of putting yourself up on a pedestal. You don't counter it by laws and legalism. You counter it by God's Word working effectually in you.
Yes.
And what a wonderful lesson we've learned. Here's 17 things to identify what your problems are. Here's 9 antidotes. How are you doing? And when you see some of those 17 things fall through the cracks and there's still problems, that's your next Bible study.
Yes.
Now I'm going to find every verse that deals with that issue, and I'm going to find what the body of Christ tells me about dealing with that issue. Then you've got something hands-on and practical. That seems to me to make sense. Now, in Galatians chapter 6, I'll hit you over the head with ye which are spirituals, not always you. We assume the guy's got a problem. I can handle it for him. I can help him with it. Mm-hmm. Now, there's a qualifier there. Ye which are spiritual. And if you're assuming things, and if you're that sure of yourself, I'm pretty sure you're not the spiritual one we need right then. Okay? So, maybe that made its own point. If a man be overtaken in a fault is not 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is gross sin immorality. A fault is not that. I illustrated it in your notes when I was buying lumber. I'd pick a board and I'd reject 3, and I'd pick a board and I'd reject 2. The 5 that I rejected were still boards. They still measured the same, but maybe they were warped, or maybe there was a big old knot. They had a fault. In building the body of Christ, I don't get to reject any lumber.
No.
I have to deal with a fault.
Yes.
I can't reject them. They're part of the building. They're part of the edification, the edifice. And so maybe I need to find out how to fix their fault. The fault might be such a thing as I need to put that board, straddle it on a couple of saw horses, and let it bow back down again. So that it's not bowed up, let it come straight. When it comes straight, then I'll nail it up sometimes. But it may be that I need to take some spackle or something and fill the knot hole that's got a big old knot in it. It's got a fault, but I'm going to use it.
Yes.
So what I'm dealing with then is a man who's got a fault. You don't take people out and shoot them for that.
That's right.
You help them, you deal with them. And this perhaps represents the ministry most often lying fallow that is not done, and that is the ministry of restoration.
Yes.
I'll tell you this. When you go to someone about a fault and they're blind to it, real good chance you're going to lose a friend.
Yes.
It may take them a year, 2 years, I don't know, sometimes it may take them forever before they come to recognize what you saw. Mm-hmm. There's also the wild, crazy chance you might be wrong. Now, I never have been, but there's always a wild, crazy chance that may be. So you do the best you can, and then, you know what? Put a period there.
Yes.
You've done the best you can.
That's it.
Move on.
Yes.
Other people's faults are not your new career job.
Right.
So you move on. We then need to recognize, and see that business of the spirit of meekness there? We need to recognize the truth of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. That there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man.
Yes.
Well, guess what? There's no temptation taken this guy with a fault but such as is common to man. And I can fall into the same mess.
Yes.
You see that business there of being tempted? Misery loves company. You go to somebody that's miserable, you can sometimes restore him. Sometimes you join him in his misery. Just learn that can happen and avoid it.
Yes.
So, when we come to Galatians chapter 6, and then I'm not faulting the chapter break, and I'm not saying there shouldn't be a chapter break and a paragraph break, but I'm saying to you, don't take Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 as some sort of a slogan verse, but remember this whole context you've gone through. Who's spiritual? Well, he's the guy that doesn't have the 17 works of the flesh. He's the guy that benefits from the 9 fruit of the Spirit. And what's Paul been doing for 5 chapters? He's the spiritual guy going to the people with the fault. That's the point of the book, and that's what he's been doing, lo, these many chapters. And so, I can learn then, hey, I've got a pattern, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, in the Apostle Paul. And he's telling me, if you're spiritual and you've got somebody overtaken with a fault, here's what you do. And I just read 5 chapters. I see what you do. He didn't hide from anything. He didn't sweep anything under the rug. He didn't get in their face and call them nasty names. He dealt with the doctrine. He dealt with the issues. And he was very upset with them. He's unhappy, and he didn't hide it very well, did he? Mm-hmm. Oh. Loves him. Heart's broken. Mm-hmm. So I'm looking at that, and I'm saying, wow. A person can do these things. It doesn't take some magical, mystical being to do these things. People do this stuff. I'm a people. You're people.
Yeah.
So that's helpful.
Yes, it is.
Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Wow. Restoration. I've had opportunities, and my results personally have been very mixed.
Yeah.
I've seen some people say, wow, you're right. And it's a new day, and everything's great, and has been from then till now. And I've seen people say, I don't know about that. And go their own way and not listen. And I've seen, here's what I know. My hands are clean.
Yes.
I did the best I knew how to do.
Mm-hmm.
I did it the best way I knew how to do it. I did it after a Pauline pattern. It was a doctrinal issue, not a personal issue. I dealt with it. If I failed, I'm not happy about that. There are 7 million billion people on the planet. Somebody else could give it a try, and I wouldn't mind that that happened. But I am reminded that ye which are spiritual is the qualifier and merits some attention, and maybe there's situations where I think I'm the right guy and I'm not. So it would be better if somebody else did it. Seeing faults isn't that difficult. Lord knows you see mine. Talk about them all the way home. So what's the big deal? And the idea then is to deal with them, yes, and to be that spiritual one. Now, I thought it was interesting when I typed in the word spiritual into my computer program. It shows up once in Hosea, it shows up once in 1 Peter, and every other use of the word is in Paul's writings.
Amazing.
So the idea of being spiritual, well, when is the Holy Spirit resident in people? Not in Hosea. So this is interesting. And you have then about 12 verses dealing with the concept of spirituality. It's needful, I think, to remember the reservoir of right doctrine in your inner man. Is that Colossians 1:9, knowledge of his will business? Then this litmus test, this evaluation, comparing the 17 works of the flesh and the 9 fruit of the Spirit, helps you quantify where your level of wisdom is and your ability to deal with some of these sorts of things, whereby then Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10 ends up with the spirituality of it. It's the doctrine in your inner man, the rightly divided word of truth resident in you, that's going to put you in the position of discerning good and evil and to know that there is a fault. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, in verse 10, he's night and day praying, exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Hi, Don, what's lacking in your faith? Won't work, will it?
No,
won't work, will it? Because if it's lacking, he doesn't know it's not there.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So somebody has to be discerning that.
Yeah.
Babes don't do that.
No.
Prideful don't do that.
No.
Vainglory doesn't do that. See where we are? So here's the Apostle Paul, and he is going to tell us the practical side of this. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 5. You see the fellowship issue? We're all fellows in the same ship. Bear your own burden. Bear one another's burden. That's not exclusive. You do both. So, ye which are spiritual might be the key to the rest of the book of Galatians. Paul has been adamant, he's been zealous, he's been strident, he's been in their face, he's called them out, he's worried, he's wasted his time on these people, and he let them know that. Well, if you're one of the Galatians, what are you thinking? Time for me to do some inventory. Time for me to sort some things out.
Yeah.
Because this man is an elder. This man saw Christ and got the revelation of the mystery from him. This man taught me.
That's right.
Why am I now so advanced that I've left him in my dust and he's here chewing me out? Maybe I need to tone it down a little bit and listen a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that's Paul dealing with these people. The word share doesn't appear in the book.
No.
I just want to share something with you, brother.
Every time the word share appears in the Bible, it's attached to a plow. God never told anybody to share anything with anybody. Teach, preach, that's the currency of it. So Paul, he's letting them have it, isn't he? Don't we all benefit from knowing the works of the flesh? Don't we all benefit from knowing the fruit of the Spirit? Don't we all benefit from the, if you're spiritual, these things ought to be, and if you're not, these things will be? So, if you're in a situation where somebody needs help, and you're not spiritual, get somebody else to help them.
Yeah.
See it? Don't blunder into these situations assuming you're God's answer to every situation, like I sometimes do, because you're not. If you think you are, how's the verse end? Tempted to what? Vainglory. Tempted to what? Being a provocateur. Tempted to all the things you just got done dealing with.
Yeah.
Hence, you know, I don't argue with the chapter markings. I don't argue with the paragraph markings. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 is not an island. It's not a proof text that we use. It's all in this bigger context that we've worked our way through all these many weeks. And we've seen some very practical things as a result of that. Amen. At that point, I don't have a watch, so I have no idea what time it is. But it's time enough.